I'll turn to 622. There we go. 622. Let's all stand and sing all three verses. I was once a sinner, but I came pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that he always kept his word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the white robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing not the God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam. In the book 'tis written, saved by grace. Oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know that with blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. When the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam.
Amen. All right. Let's remain standing as we look to the Lord in prayer. What a wonderful day it is that God's given us. Brother Sam, will you lead us, please, as we pray?
Oh, Father, what wonderful words these are, that with my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. Lord, we would say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and thank you for that. So bless, Lord, our worship this morning and singing. Thank you for your word. Be with RC, Lord, giving the power of the Holy Spirit in proclaiming your word to this morning. And we open our lives and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, and glorify your Son Jesus in every way. In his precious name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And it's good to see you this morning. We're gathered together to worship the Lord as one family before him. And I can just see the Lord looking down on us now, being with us in our congregation. Maybe he'll give me the words to say that will be an encouragement and strength to your souls. We have a lot of, well, I started to call it bad news, but it's not in reality. But I'm going to let Brother Roger make the announcement here about Jim Miller, if you will.
I got a call yesterday that Jim Miller did
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Before we have scripture reading, would you, he went to Sunday prayer this morning, his gallbladder removed tomorrow morning. He went in with, he left a real high reading in, what do you call it?
Pancreas.
21,000 outside. It's back down to less than 100 now.
Yeah. Amen. And then, of course, I don't know if you'd heard about it or not, but Brother David Hannibal's mother went to glory about noon, and she got there in time for lunch, feasting at the table of the Lord. And then we announced this morning that our dear missionary brother, Don Neville's, passed away on the 14th of this month. Takes a little while for the news to reach this far when it has to come such a long distance. But after serving the Lord for 47 years as one of our faithful missionaries, God's finished his work and called him home. And there may be others that I'm forgetting, but I guess that's about it, maybe. But God's calling his people home. Amen? Bible teaches us to rejoice at that time of death, because for a Christian, it's his entering in time when he goes to see the Lord and meets Jesus face to face. What a day that will be. We're happy today to have almost the entire Barker family with us. I say almost because all of them are not here. If they were, they would fill up the pew, wouldn't they, Alice?
James and Monica are coming back from Poland tomorrow.
Can you imagine that? They went to Poland. They wanted to, I think Tim has a secret desire to join the Ukrainian army while he's over there so close, you know, and send those Russians back to Russia. Anyway, this is not a good time to be over that part of the world, I don't think.
Well, you don't mess with James, Grandma, Gotka, those guys would be making a big mistake.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Anyway, it's good to be here today. We're glad that you're here. And we're glad to have Buddy up here leading our singing for us today. So come on, Buddy, and do it some more.
Scripture reading.
Okay, we're going to be looking at Isaiah 53, if you want to read along. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he hid, as it were, and we hid, as if it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Right after listening to the prophecy from Isaiah, we always have to stand amazed. But we're sitting down in this song. Should we flip the songs? Let's see. All right, let's go to 176. 176, and then we'll come back to this one. After reading Isaiah 53, right?
Amen.
You have to. Oh, how I love Jesus. What's that number? 176. Got it. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe. Each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Brother Johnny, do you have a special that the Lord's laid on your heart?
Good morning, everyone. You know, earlier this morning, I was talking with a dear saint, and we was talking about our unsaved loved ones. And you know, many times it troubles my heart that those of my household are not saved. But you know what? I trust my Heavenly Father and my Lord Jesus Christ that He will bring them in the fold in due time. Because He's promised me that whatsoever I ask in His name, believing, shall be given unto me. And He has never let me down. Amen. He never will. And so when that comes upon my heart, I bow the knee, go to the throne of grace, bring my plea before my Heavenly Father, then I get up and I look back at the cross of Calvary, please. Satan tells me that I'm unworthy to be in the family of God. I'm so glad because of grace I can look back to the place where my sin debt was paid eternally. And then I look to the blood of Calvary, the precious blood, oh, that set me free. For there I find hope, there I find peace and victory. When I look to the blood my Jesus shed on Calvary, oh, the faith. When you are struggling with doubts and failure, look to the cross of Calvary. And you will find His very help, sufficient grace and saving power. If you will only believe and trust His precious name, then you look to the blood on Calvary, on the precious blood that will set you free. For there you find hope, and there you find peace, oh, and victory. Jesus said on Calvary, when you look to the blood, your Jesus said on Calvary, on Calvary. Look to the blood, Pastor. Look to the blood. Jesus is there.
He's listening. Let's all stand and turn to 449, I Stand Amazed.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Third verse. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song he'll ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I think I missed an important verse. Second verse talks about he's in the garden praying for us. The second verse. For me, then he garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Last verse. When with the ransom in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how
Brother Roger, a word of prayer for us, please.
Father, again, we ask that you quiet our hearts, that we would be prepared for the things that you lay upon our pastor's heart. Father, we ask that we partake of this offering, that you not only multiply it here in this corner, but the mission field we support around the world, and we will be careful to give you all praise, honor, and glory. Lord, it is in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
It's hard to teach a new piano player. No. Coming up. The boys got pretty much all my grandchildren here except for Aaliyah and James. Anyway, they came to see Pastor R.C. So we're going to sing Supper Time together.
When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I heard my mother call at set of sun, "Come home. Come home, it's supper time." The shadows lengthen fast. "Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last."
Some of the the fondest memories of my childhood are woven around supper time. When my mother used to call from the old homes, the back steps of the old home place and say, "Come on home now, son, it's supper time." Oh, gee, but I'd love to hear those words once more. But you know, for me, time has woven the realization of a truth that's even more thrilling. And that's when the Lord himself calls from the steps of glory and says, "Come home, come home, it's supper time, when we shall sit down and dine at his table at the greatest supper time of them all."
One day beside her bedside I was kneeling, and angel wings were winnowing the air. She heard the call for supper time in heaven, and now I know she's waiting for me there. Come home. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. In visions now I see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice I hear once more. The banquet table's ready up in heaven. It's supper time upon the golden shore. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Just to look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When Bob called me last Thursday to find out what I would be preaching today, getting the titles of my sermons for the bulletin, I gave him one for this morning called, "What is Sin?" The next day I changed my mind and prepared another sermon. And then I flipped back and I saw that I had preached it already recently. I do that sometimes. So I said, "All right, that means that I stay with the original." So I did. What is sin? The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, "The soul that sinneth shall surely die." So sin and death is associated with each other. Sin bringeth forth death. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul wrote that the wages of sin is death. Here again, death and sin are mentioned in the same sentence. Then in the third chapter, Romans, verse 23, here's the blanket that covers all of us. All have sinned. The Bible makes much of sin. But what is sin? What exactly is sin? We go back to the first chapter of the Bible and read about God's creation. And in God's creation, He planted a tree in a place called the Garden of Eden. Now that tree was a beautiful tree. There was nothing wrong with the tree. It brought forth delicious, pleasant-looking fruit. And there was nothing wrong with the fruit of the tree. The fruit of the tree was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there was nothing wrong with it. Nothing inherently wrong. It was not a tree filled with poisonous fruit in the midst of a garden where there were many other trees with good fruit. But God Almighty made a statement, and He said to Adam, "You may eat the fruit of the trees that are growing here in this garden, except this one." He could have picked out a cherry tree. He could have picked out a peach tree, an orange tree, a pear tree. It didn't make any difference what tree God picked. If God put the curse on it and He said, "Don't eat the fruit," He meant, "Don't eat the fruit." I don't care what it was. It's not in the eating of the fruit. His sin was disobeying the voice of God. Sin is inherently against God. The sin that caused hell to be created is against God. The sin that dooms and damns men's souls for all eternity in a lake of fire is caused by sin against God. "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." Sin is disobedience to God. You and I, living 6,000 years later, and no telling how many generations, there's about 3 generations for every 100 years, for every century, and we've got 6 millenniums. And even the little tiny babies that are born now are born with an inherent sin nature. A sin nature. That's the reason why we all die, is because of sin. Even Christians die. And our sins are forgiven. When I was 14 years of age and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, at that time I was born again according to the Scriptures. I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. My sins were all pardoned and forgiven and taken away, and I became a child of God, a citizen of His heavenly kingdom. And I still am. That standing has not changed and will not change. But I had that inherent sin nature. And after I went away from that old brush arbor that night, before my head hit the pillow, I had sinned against God some more. And I couldn't understand it. I could not reconcile it. How can I, a new creature in Christ, born again, continue in sin? Paul explains it for us over in the book of Romans. And we may get to it, and we may not. but you read it anyway. Sin is against God. Now, there are many descriptions of sin mentioned in the Bible. There are many examples of sin. We don't need any of those. We've got enough of our own to look at. But there are only seven. Seven's a magic number with God. You know, He does things by the sevens. There are seven scriptural definitions of sin given in the Bible. Seven of them. And I want us to take a look at them and see what God has to say about sin, that terrible disease that destroys the immortal souls of men. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we'll start with this one. We're not taking them exactly in order. But this scripture says, sin is what? The transgression of the law. Now, that law that it's talking about is not speeding down Palomar Street. It's not running the stop sign. But this law that we're talking about is not man's law. It's God's law. And God's law is a list of rules and regulations that God has set forth that He would like, He sincerely desires His people to follow. We need some type of law for regulation. Even the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, are called the book of the law. And that takes us back yonder to Mount Sinai, of course. They are similar to the commandments, the judgments, the statutes, the ordinances, the rules and regulations that we have in our country today. And boy, are we a country of laws. You can't spit on the sidewalk without breaking a law. Did you know that? We've got federal laws. We've got state laws. We've got county laws. We've got municipal laws. Everywhere you turn, there's a law. And of course, our government, bless their hearts, have passed more laws than God ever thought about. That's because we have more politicians than He has. You don't have a lot of those politicians in heaven. There's one reason I don't want to go to hell. They got so many rules and regulations. But Our laws are set up so that things like taxes and penalties and fees and assessments and fines and things like that can be levied on our people so that our politicians can get rich. And every once in a while, you run across a good law that actually helps the citizens of our society to maintain some semblance of order that the politicians haven't repealed yet. Just wait, they'll get around to it. Somebody will find it. But this law is God's law. Instead of making more, God makes less. He condensed them down to 10. And He wrote them down with His very finger on two slabs of stone, front side and back side of both of them. And he got all 10 of them on there. And then Jesus came. We couldn't fulfill them. So he did. He fulfilled them for us because we were weak in the flesh and we couldn't do it. And then Jesus further reduced those 10 down to 1. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Reduce it down to one word, and that's love. So the law is fulfilled with one word. Now, Christians have never been under the law for righteousness. We couldn't do it, as we said, because of the weakness of our flesh. And salvation of our immortal souls has never been in the hands of the law. The law does not condemn. All the law does, it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It doesn't condemn, but it was fulfilled for us by Jesus. And he died for our sins. His blood paid the penalty. Paid the fine for our sins so that our sin debt is paid if we're believers in Christ. Our sin debt is paid. You don't have to worry about bill collectors. Our sins are forgiven, blotted out, taken away, never to be remembered against us anymore. And the righteousness that Christ gained by keeping the law, he didn't need it because he was God. He was already righteous. So what did he do? He gave it to us non-deserving people. He gave his righteousness to us. And when we stand in the presence of Almighty God, we do not stand there dressed in our righteousness. Look who I am. Look what I have done. It's not that. It's what Jesus has done for us. And I am clothed in his robe of perfect righteousness when I stand before God. Now, sin is the transgression of the law. And Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What is sin? It's anything and everything that is not of faith. Faith is believing. It's described for us in Hebrews 11:1 as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's when we have belief and trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that we're saved. We're saved by faith. Now, a person who does not have faith is one who does not believe. believe what? In Jesus. Does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Does not believe that Christ died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. Does not believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. They are unbelievers. Unbeliever is one who does not have faith. Three times in the Bible we're told that the just shall live by faith. The just are those who have been justified by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, shall live by faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So, we confess our sins, He forgives our sins. James chapter 2, verse 9 says, if we have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Respect of persons. Now that's an easy sin to commit, isn't it? When we show preference to one person over another, that's respect of persons. Now this is not speaking about the respect that children, for instance, should have for their parents or for adults. This is not even the respect that subordinates show to their supervisors. I remember when I was growing up, we had rules back in those days, and we as children were never allowed to call an adult man by his first name or his last name. If his name was John Jones, we did not call him John. We certainly did not call him Jones. His name was Mr. Jones. Heavy on the Mr. Because that was the respect we were showing him. But that's not what James is talking about here and calling a sin. It's actually our treatment of people. There used to be a word they would use called snobs. I don't know if you ever heard that or not. That's when you look down your nose at people. That's your superiority showing. And that's wrong. It's our treatment of people. Shunning someone for no reason. Showing disdain and disrespect for them without cause. That's sin. Here's another one. Proverbs 24, verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin. Did you know that? The thought of foolishness is sin. Now God's getting into our thought life, isn't he? You think that so long as your thoughts, I can think anything I want to. But until my thoughts move me to actions, that it's my actions that are the sin. No. It's not what you do, it's what you think. It's what motivates you, your thought life. God knows our thoughts. We think of our mind in relation to our thinking. Our mind does the thinking. Not all of it. This little organ down here that's beating, that's the heart. as a man thinketh. Listen, you know what it was that caused the flood in Noah's day? Read it in the Bible. God said that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The thoughts of his heart. I wouldn't know a thought in my heart if I met it face to face. But the heart apparently can think. The Bible says it does. The Bible says it is so. The thoughts of the heart. That's invading my privacy, God. You stay out of my thoughts. You stay out of my heart. Don't you be thinking about what I'm thinking. Don't you be reading my mind. But you know, there's nothing private from God. He knows all about. Hey, I was reading just this week about our government. Oh, boy. If Jesus tarries his coming, we're in bad shape. Did you know they have instruments now that every time you pick up your telephone, whether it's cell phone or home phone or anything else, you pick it up and you say a word, that word is recorded, and they keep it for 7 years. The government does. They can go back and replay every word that you have said on your telephone for the last 7 years. Terrible, isn't it? You get on your computer, you send an email out. It goes onto their computers and they keep it for years and years. It's always there. They can put instruments in your car. They know where you are and what you're doing at any time of the day or night. Now that's man doing that to man. And man's not reached godhood yet. God knows all these things. We get kind of squeamish about man, men knowing us, but what about God? Fear not them that can kill the body, but rather fear him that has the power to cast both body and soul into hell. He's the one to fear. We worry about our government spying on us, but what about God? He does it all the time. He even knows our thought life. By the way, you'd better be careful, because they are passing laws now that they can criminalize thoughts. They have thought crimes. If you're thinking about committing a crime, they can get you for it. Proverbs 21:4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now we're getting down to particulars. That haughty high look is sin when we place ourselves above others. The pride of life. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is sin. We're reminded of the filthy rags of our righteousness that the prophet Isaiah talks about in chapter 64 and verse 6, when he said, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best that we can do is as filthy rags in the sight of God. I'm talking about the best we can do. All our righteousness is filthy rags. Let me close with this. James 4:17. This will get you. If you got away from those other six, you're not home free yet. This is the clincher. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. What is that? To him it is sin. Now that's really getting personal in it. Sin is not always your actions, what you do. Sometimes it's what you don't do that you should do. Did that one get you? I don't know about you, but my toenails are getting a little sensitive. Because there's a lot of things that I ought to do that I don't do. In fact, there may be more of them than there are the other. You know what I mean. More things that I don't do that I ought to do than the things that I do that I ought not to do. It gets that way when you get older, I guess. We have occasion and ability to help somebody, and we don't do it. We have an opportunity to do a good deed, but we don't do it. Our conscience may hurt us for a little while, but it soon goes away. We get over it. We forget it. But apparently God doesn't. And he's the one that's keeping record. Now, when we consider all of these things that God calls sin, I think we come to the conclusion that we are sinners. We are sinners. God talks about it in his book. All have sinned, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die unless they repent and get forgiveness for their sin from Almighty God. And he is the only one who can forgive sins. I may bother some people whenever I tell them that if you go into a little booth and you begin to tell some man on the other side of a screen or curtain about all the bad things that you've done, and he says, all right, you're forgiven. Don't you take it for granted. Because there's only one that can forgive, and that's God. And another thing, we repent of our sin. Repent means to turn from it. Repent means to don't do it anymore. And I think also included in that is restitution. I think that's a part of repentance. So I walk up to you and I take a gun and stick it in your ribs and say, give me $100 or I'm going to shoot you. So to keep from getting shot, you give me $100. So I take that $100 and walk away. But I get under conviction. I shouldn't have done that. That poor person needs that money probably worse than I do. I'm sorry that I did that. And so I go back to them And I apologized and said, I'm sorry that I robbed you. I'm sorry that I took your money. And then I turn and walk away and go down to the liquor store and buy me $100 worth of whiskey. No. If I say to that person, I'm sorry that I robbed you, I'm going to take that money and what? I'm going to give it back. That's restitution. Restitution. Now, debts must be paid. Remember that. Wonderful thing. Notice this when you read your Bible over the New Testament, that whenever you read there that a person accepts Christ as their personal Savior and their sins are pardoned and forgiven and blotted out, that person is never called a sinner again. He's never referred to as a sinner. He still has the sinful nature. He still sins, but he's now called a saint instead of a sinner. It's interesting the way God put these things in his book, but that's the way it is. When a sinner gets saved, he's a saved sinner, yes. Does he still sin? Yes. As long as he lives in the flesh, he'll have that sinful nature and he'll sin, but he's no longer a lost, condemned, unbelieving sinner. He's a sinner saved by grace, transformed into a saint. And if I had the rest of the day, I would turn over to Romans 7 and read that chapter to you. But I don't, so I'm recommending you do that when you have a chance. Okay? Romans chapter 7, what Paul has to say about sin. You'll like it. I've got to tell you this. Look for the punchlines in it. In there, he says, I still sin, but he said it's no longer me that does it. See, he's got somebody else to blame now. It's no longer me that does it, but it is sin that dwelleth in me that does it. Because Paul had already been justified by faith. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's with thankful hearts that we come before you today, knowing with full assurance of faith that our hearts are right with you. We pray, Father, that you will speak to each person here in this congregation today and give us the assurance of your word that our sins are gone, that we are now righteous in your sight through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your gracious redemption. And thank you for the promises that you've made to us of eternal life through believing in Christ. If there's one here today that's still struggling and laboring under that burden of sin in their life and on their hearts, it's on their minds, help them to come to Christ today and relieve themselves of that burden and go away rejoicing in your great salvation. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
477.
Number 477 in your hymn book. Sing one verse of invitation. Someone here may need forgiveness today. Will you come? Hear my humble cry. Do not pass me by. Will you come? On the chorus, will you come? thank you. You've been a wonderful congregation. Appreciate your being here today. Tonight, come back, and we'll have another good message at 6 o'clock, and we'll just have a good time in the Lord, okay? We're happy again today to have the Barker family with us, all of you. We're glad you're here, and I want Brother Buddy to come down and lead us in our benediction.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have paid for our transgressions, paid for our sins. Lord, we just pray that if there's one out there that doesn't know your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior, that the Holy Spirit will convict them, and they'll not rest until they talk to the pastor or one of the people of this church to find out how to have Jesus as their personal Savior. Lord, we just ask you to bless us and keep us. We thank you for this church here in Chula Vista, Lord. This is a family to the Barkers and always will be. Lord, just bless us and keep us until you're coming again. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.